Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Okay, well, all the way with me to Mark's Gospel 16. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, let's look at Mark's Gospel 16. I hope you've been learning as much with this series. I hope you have been learning as much with this series. Look at Mark's Gospel 16. Mark's Gospel 16, that's been the anchor scripture we've used in this series. So if you look at verse 15, Mark 16, 15. Okay, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now one of the things you must see rather in this is that this is like a summary of an extensive teaching. You know, we've taught before that what you see as summary in Mark 16, Matthew's Gospel 28, as well as John and Luke 24 as well, they are summaries in the real sense of an extensive teaching that Luke shows us in the book of Acts chapter 1, that Jesus was teaching for 40 days back to back regarding the things of the kingdom. Okay, so you see that there's a summary from Mark, a summary from Matthew, a summary as well, so to say, from Luke and from John. So when you see, and he said unto them, one of the things you must understand is that this is not verbatim the exact words Jesus said, or let me say that differently, these are not the only words Jesus said. Yeah, I think that might be a better way to say it. So the conclusion or the summary, or you can say the emphasis, would be Jesus kept saying to them, in Jesus' sayings, right, he said, right? So one of the things he said, or emphatically one of the things he said, or submissively one of the things he said, right? Or you can say what he said is hinged around what I'm about to say. That's what Mark is trying to let you see there. So, and Jesus said unto them, right, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now it says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. So on account of that instruction, there will be a division of mankind into two categories, right? There will be the category of those that believe, and there will be the category of those that will not believe, right? So it says, those that believe shall be saved. Then he that believeth not shall be what? Condemned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. So you must understand that on account of the instruction to preach the gospel, you are categorizing humanity into two segments or two sets. One set will be those that believe that are saved. Then the other set will be those that do not believe and they are condemned, right? So where does the condemnation come from? Well, the condemnation comes from the fact that they reject. Okay, well, let me show you that from John. Go to John 3. Go to John chapter 3. Today, I want to pay attention to something very important, and it has to do with the compassion we have for the lost souls. Having compassion for the lost souls. So if you look at John 3, John 3:16. So on Sunday, initiating conversations is one of the episodes we've done under this series, right? And we've done part one. I'm going to continue part two on Sunday. Last Sunday, we paid attention to being faithful, being committed to the work Jesus has asked us to do. We saw an example of a man who said to Jesus, "Oh, I'm going to follow you wherever you want me to go. I will go with you wherever you lead me. But just give me 1 millisecond. Let me just go bury my father. My father is late. Let me just go bury him." You know, and I said on Sunday that if a pastor in this generation should pick the exact words that Jesus used, right, and said those exact words to a lot of believers, they will say the pastor is not sensitive. The pastor does not have emotional intelligence. Yeah, the pastor is not sensitive. He doesn't know how to communicate. I'm trying to say these are people who they can pick the Bible, Kiss the Bible. Kiss the Bible. Right? I believe what the word says, right? The word of God is the final authority over my life, right? They kiss it, they peck it, they hug it, they put it under their pillow. But if Jesus peradventure were to be their pastor were to use the words of Jesus, they'll get offended. You understand? So it means to a very large extent, Jesus cannot pastor a lot of us. So Jesus will say, and he will say, let the dead bury the dead. You go forth and preach the gospel. Look at the emphasis there. And I told you on Sunday, when he says, let the dead bury the dead, he is not saying, or he wasn't saying, literally, the dead will find how to dig their graves and put themselves into. No, he's trying to say, there is such a thing called priority as long as there's breath in your nostril, right? There's such a thing called priority. There's something you need to place emphasis on. So he didn't just say, let the dead bury the dead, and he moved on from there. No, he says, let the dead bury the dead, you go preach the gospel. Another one came and said, well, you know, we had a family reunion. I've not seen my brother in 20 years. I've not seen my brother in 50 years. And he just came into town, right? And we just wanted to have like a get-together, right? Just give me 1 second, right? I'll be with you shortly, Jesus. But let me just go say goodbye to them, because I don't know when next I will see them, right? Then Jesus will say, anyone who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit. That means there's an attitude you must have in following Jesus. There's an attitude you must have in following the steps of Jesus. Yeah, we sing songs like, I love you forever, Lord. Where you lead me, I will follow. Take my life and let it be. But yet we have several excuses why we don't make church, several excuses why we don't go out for outreaches, several excuses why we don't obey clear-cut instruction in scripture. And I've taught you before, right? See, if you successfully succeed in every other area of your life, except that which God has called you to do, right? Or that area God has called you, or that assignment God has given you, yeah, is as good as you've successfully failed. And I gave you a typical example. You have an examiner who gives you a theoretical examination, right? And it says question one is compulsory, and you have three other questions or four other questions you can pick three from. And the question one that is compulsory is a 70 mark question, right? And you don't know anything or you don't do anything regarding question one, but you successfully quote the formula, read the formula, put your final answer, derive the formula, right? And get every mark out of the remaining three questions you answer. What do you have? You have 30 good full marks. But what do you have? You have a 30 good full marks over 100 marks. That's still a fail, right? Why am I repeating this example to you? Let this example recalled in your mind. Like, replay it in your mind every Sunday. Replay it in your mind every Tuesday. Replay it in your mind every day of the week, right? So if you are successful at your career, and you know me for one as a pastor, right? I am all for doing well in your career. I lead by example, right? You could go ask about me, really, right? So I lead by example. I do well in my career. I do well in my family to the praise of his glory. Well, thankfully, do well in my family, so to say, and do well in my career. Do well in other things I'm doing, and as well, trying as much as I can to ensure that ministry is priority. And I tell you for free that is not to show you that I'm a superman. No, I'm not a superman, right? But to show you that if it can be done by one person, it can be done by you. Are we together? So you ensure that you don't get yourself all fixed up with 30 marks. A lot of us use the entirety of our lives, the entirety of our adulthood to gain 30 marks. Right? You use 30 years of your Christian faith to gain 30 marks. Right? You use 30 years of your Christian faith to gain 30 marks, and your 70 marks lying fallow. Are we together? And let's say peradventure out of 17 marks, you get barely 5 marks, maybe because you attend church regularly. No, there's much more to attending church regularly, right? There's a call that God has placed on your life, right? There's an assignment God has placed on your life. So you ought to make his assignment your priority. So Jesus will say, well, anyone that puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit, right? So the question you need to ask yourself is, are you one acting like one who has put his hand on the plow and removed his hand? Are we together, right? Regardless of what comes your way. Have you not found out that a lot of times for Christians, what suffers the most when things go south is the things about God. Your service to God, your service to the saints, your service in the local church, your commitment to the local church is one of the first things that suffers for any slight thing that goes wrong. Like, so if someone wants to say, well, I know a lot of people who, you know, they're saying their calendar is getting busy. One of the things they try to do to reduce the things, to accommodate other things in their calendar is to reduce their devotion time, to reduce their prayer time, to reduce their evangelism time, that's if they have any at all. Do you understand? So the question is, what is your attitude towards that which God has placed in your hands? You know, the truth is that God wants men saved. And how God will do it is through you and I leaving our comfort zone to do that which God has called us to do. Altogether, I'll say it one more time, right? See, God wants men saved in this world. See, every man in this world is somebody that is that has a probability of being saved based on the work of Jesus. So let me say that differently. The work of Jesus has been made available to humanity. Are we together? But humanity needs to hear of the message of the work from your lips, my lips, our lips. Right? When we do that, we are co-laborers. We are partnering with God in bringing His will and bringing the fulfillment of His plan from time immemorial into reality. That God wants men saved, that the earth will be filled and covered with His glory, just as the waters covers the sea. That is God's desire on the earth, that men will shine His glory, shine His light, right, into dark areas, and men from dark areas will come right into the midst of the light, pick up from that light and also go back into dark areas and shine light. Are we together? So God has designed the Christian faith such that the moment you become born again, you are a minister. The moment you become born again, I taught you 2-3 weeks ago, you are an evangelist, right? So your name is evangelist, whatever your name is, right? And who's an evangelist? One who arouses. Yeah, you know, a few weeks ago, we looked at what is evangelism, what evangelism is not. We said evangelism is not sharing tea, even though sharing tea is good. Evangelism is not helping your neighbor pick his bean, even though that's good. Evangelism is not playing gospel music on the street. Evangelism is not necessarily, and people are watching my lifestyle and they are getting saved. No, evangelism in the real sense, as God has destined and designed, is that there will be a preacher who will herald the message of the gospel. Okay, yeah. So if you look at John 3:16. Right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So the word there will speak about humanity, the human race. Right? So God loves the world. Excuse me. Right? And to show His love, He gave. Right? To show His love, He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? Does that show you the two categories of people that Mark speaks about? Mark 16. He that believes shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. How did John say it? Right? He says, he that believe in Him will not perish. What is will not perish? Will not be condemned, that he shall be saved. Mark 16. Right? But have what? Everlasting life. Right? So look at verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name. What is the name? The name there will speak about the work. Excuse me. The work, the reputation, right? The reputation of Jesus, right? The reputation of His work. That's what it's called, the name there, the name of the only begotten Son. And we're together, right? So if you look all the way through in verse 35, the same John 3, look at John chapter 3, verse 35, right? If you see verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and had given all things into His hands. Now look at what it says about that Son. In verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Okay? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Right? I'll read that one more time. He that believeth on the Son shall have everlasting life, but he that believeth not on the Son, rather, shall not see life, but the wrath. Do you get that? But the wrath of God abideth on him. Are we together? So, by default, the message of the gospel segregates humanity into two categories. One, those that believe and those that don't believe. So when you put the words of the message of the gospel, when you put the message of the gospel on your lips and you go right into the midst of the street to preach the gospel, when you preach the gospel, the moment you open your mouth to preach the gospel, that individual that hears the gospel from your mouth, from the moment you close your mouth and the person hears what you say, right? The person by default will be categorized into group A or group B. By default. Yeah. So he that believeth on the Son had everlasting. So when you preach the gospel and one believes, what does that one believe? He has everlasting life. That's group A. Yeah, if you preach the gospel to another or to one man and he does not believe, what happens? He doesn't have everlasting life. So what does it mean not to have everlasting life? It means to be condemned. Okay, let me say that differently. What does it mean to be condemned? Yeah, to be condemned means to be without everlasting life. Are we together? You understand that? So you didn't have everlasting life. Are we together? Then everlasting life, as a message is presented to you, then you will hear the message of everlasting life. When you believe the message of everlasting life, you have everlasting life, right? When you reject the message of everlasting life, what happened? You are without everlasting life. Are we together? So upon account of preaching, upon the resurrection, there is the message of the gospel that needs to be preached. When that message is preached, the human race is categorized into two segments: those that believe and those that don't believe. Then those that believe, you see that they are those that have everlasting life. And those that believe and do not believe, they are those who the wrath of God abideth on him. Let me give you a quick teaching about wrath of God. Yeah, we have quite an exhaustive teaching on that from a couple years back. But you see, the wrath of God there, in the real sense, whilst God is mentioned in that phrase, right, the best way to see wrath of God is to be without the help of God. Yeah, so what does that mean? Yeah, do you remember the story I gave you from our first teaching? Or I've given it severally, right? Imagine you're on the boat. So look at it this way. There's a ship that is sailing, right, in a very stormy, on ice, very stormy condition or terrible weather, okay? Now, when that ship is sailing, right, you that heard the message of the gospel from another, the moment you believed, you came on that ship. Okay, so there was a man. So you were one who was in the river or in the sea or in the ocean, right? You were trying to be saved, okay? Yeah, but in your trying to be saved, you could not save yourself. So somebody who was saved before you was on the boat or was on the ship. Then the person who was saved before you, who was on the boat, now stretches his hand to you that is in the midst of the sea. Okay? Yeah? So you in the midst of the sea, what do you have? You have an option in front of you. You can either cling your hand to the hand stretched forth to you, or you can reject it and ignore it. Okay? So when you reject and ignore it, what happens? You remain where you are. When you accept it, what happens? The man on the boat can now pull you into the boat. So when he pull you into the boat, what do you have? You have everlasting life. Yeah? Yeah? You have received of the life that God has made available through the resurrection. Okay? So what is your assignment? The moment you get on that ship, the moment you get on that boat, you are a minister. Yeah? The moment you get on that boat, you are an evangelist. Yeah, you are an evangelist, you are a minister. Then that means God has given you a ministry. Now, what is the ministry God has given you? You see, the same way you saw someone stretch his hand to you in the ocean, there are many more people in the ocean who need to be saved. So what do? You as well, just like hands were stretched towards you, you stretch your hands as well to the ocean. Now, I hope you know that I'm not as much speaking about stretching your hands, but preaching the gospel. For spreading and stretching your hands actually means preaching and heralding the gospel, right, of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Are you with me? Okay, so now you on the boat, you are a minister. You see, you are in that kingdom. So you see what a lot of us as Christians do? We are selfish. You see, to not preach the gospel to another who is outside the boat, to help him and save him from the stormy weather and from the raging storm or whatever it is, or from the ocean or from the sea, is to be selfish. Did you get what I just said? Right? So if you are one, you've been on the boat, you've been a Christian, yes. You know, some of us can brag of Christianity. Yeah? I've been a Christian before your mother's father was born. I've been a Christian even before your great-grandfather was given birth to. Before they conceived you, I am. Yeah. You can make those brags. But you see, a lot of Christians are on that ship, on that boat, and they look through the ocean, and they see lots of people perishing, and they deliberately, intentionally turn their eyes away. Amen? Yeah? Yeah? So they look through the ocean, they look through the windows of the boat or look through the ship or whatever it is, right? And they see people perishing. Are we together? And they intentionally, so they are seeing it, but they close their eyes, or they are seeing it and they put a filter in their eyes so they will not see it. Altogether, you see, if you are a believer who is a Christian, you've been a Christian for years, you've not at once, for once, preached to another. You've not for once at any time thought it necessary to preach to another. Yet you are like that man who has been saved by another, that has come into the kingdom of God by the help of another, and you are being selfish. Okay, see, there should be a compassion you should have, because imagine a man that got you saved. Or imagine, now for a lot of people, the people that got them saved might be their parents, might be their family relations. Yeah, but the fact remains that another person was in that boat before you. Right? Imagine that person who was on the boat before you neglected you and decided to ignore you, or deliberately, intentionally closed his eyes to snub you. Yeah? You know, where are you going to be? You will still be in the midst of the sea or the ocean. What am I saying to you today? You see, the Christian faith comes with a sense of compassion, right? The Christian faith comes with a sense of selflessness. So, you imagine, yeah? So, you're on the battle. On the battlefield, for instance, right? So you're on a journey. Let me use the word journey, right? You've been saved into the ship, not for you to sit down. So some of us, what we do is, when we get into the ship, all we do is that we put our hands in our pockets and we just say, "Done, done. It's finished. It's finished. The work on the cross, finished works," like some would say. Yeah, the finished works of Jesus. The finished works of Jesus. Whether you call it works, work, right? If you are on the boat, and not, you understand how some people, right? They are on the boat. They know it is not finished works, or they know it is finished work, but they are not preaching the gospel. You are just a selfish person who knows the right use of English language. That's just the same summary. Yeah? Yeah, you are a selfish person who, in the real sense, is expressing selfishness that is not found in Christ Jesus. Yeah, so you see a lot of Christians on that boat. All they do is to shower in the morning, put their hands in their pocket, wear their bathroom slippers and chalamea, and walk around the ship, and just be seeing people perishing, and just saying, "Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, I'm sanctified." Well, dear saint, your task is actually to thank you, Lord Jesus, I'm sanctified. The moment you remind yourself you are sanctified, you remind yourself that the sanctification you received came with a ministry. Yeah, okay, let me show you 2 Corinthians. It looks like I'm talking in parables a lot today. Yeah, but you know these are from scriptures. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Verse 13, "For whether we be besides ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Look at verse 14. "For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, right, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live." Okay, so who are those that die in their sins? They are the ones in the sea, they are the ones in the ocean struggling to get a life. Okay, yeah, so who are those that are now alive? Yeah, look at verse 15. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Are you with me? Yeah, so who are those that live? Those who live are those on the boat. Are you with me? Those who live are those on the boat. On the boat, rather, on the ship. Those who live are those on the ship. So what is Paul saying to you on the ship today? Paul is saying to you, well, that henceforth, live not unto yourself. Yeah? So you don't live for yourself. Yeah? Sanctified. Oh, my life is going well. Everything is going well. Done. Finished work. Oh, I receive my healing. I receive my prosperity. I receive my whatever you call it. Yeah? Yeah? Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, you are a great savior. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Yeah? My dear saint, every time you remind yourself you were once lost and you are now found, you also ought to remind yourself there are those that are still as lost as you were, and they need to be found. And God has placed that responsibility within your jurisdiction. Are you with me? Yeah. So, and he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, but unto him, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So Jesus, in the real sense, the chief savior on the boat. Jesus, in the real sense, the chief savior on the boat, right? Through you and I, we will need to stretch forth our hands into the ocean to get men saved. We need to stretch forth our hands into the ocean to deliver people from the bondage of sin and death. We don't just walk on the ship and just wear face cap. Some of us just know how to keep our, you know, like I would say, steez. You know how to combine face cap with, you know, orange shirt and purple trouser. You know the right color combination. You know off yellow with off brown and deep blue. You know how to merge it together, right? You know all those things. You know how to spray the perfumes. You know how to spray whatever, yeah? And you know how to enjoy and bask in the euphoria of that which he has done in the resurrection. But guess what? That which he has done in the resurrection automatically makes you a minister. Okay, well, if you think I'm talking out of the blues, I just showed you. Paul says, let those who are now alive not live unto themselves. So what does it mean to live unto themselves? Yeah, you are doing 30 over 100. Yeah, what is 30 over 100? Well, your husband, your wife, your children, you have their time, you have their energy, right? Yeah, you have every time and every energy for your child. Yeah, well, your father, your mother, yeah, you have every time and energy for yourself. You have cliques of friends, you have besties, you have female, male besties alike, merged together, all kinds of people. You are sustaining your relationship with them. Okay, beautiful. You're at your workplace. You started as a project support officer. You've been moved into a project support manager. You've been moved into a PMO officer. You've been moved into a project manager. You've been moved into a program director. You are now even the CEO. Well, you see, if you become the CEO of your company, in the real sense, you are still within the jurisdiction of 30%. When it comes to the measurement of God, you are still within the jurisdiction of 30%. You can't get more than 30%. Why? There is a 70% which is key, which is major. Jesus will say, no one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back his feet for the gospel. He says, let everything, things will sort out themselves. So now I told you on Sunday, Jesus wasn't teaching be irresponsible. Do you understand? He's not saying every Sunday wake up and go to church, every Monday wake up and go to church, every Tuesday wake up and go to church. And let me tell you for free. See, when you see churches who give themselves to going to church every day, you are not in the right place to be judging their overdoing. It's none of your business. Is that your church? No. So face your business. Focus on your business. All these churches, all these pastors. They'll be calling, they don't want people to walk. They'll be calling people to go to church every Monday, Tuesday. Well, that's everybody's business. What I'm trying to say is that when it comes to the things of God, in the real sense, what matters is the 70%. Yeah, what matters is the 70%. If that's not what your church is doing, look at it. If those that are even complaining other churches are meeting every day, in the real sense, they don't go to church more than twice a month. So people go to church, some of them go to church only once a year. And like I've told you before, if a church hurts you, the solution to a church that hurts is another church. Yeah, you say, oh, all these pastors, they know how to collect money. They know how to collect people's money. They are just always materialistic. Well, you see, you are not in the position to be saying that. If that is not your local church, you go. If it's your local church, you look for another local church. If that's not your local church, you mind your local church. You focus on your local church. What is the local church doing? Do you understand? Because we now have a lot of talkers in our world. We now have a lot of people who are talking. People are just talking. And you know, social media now makes it very easy for people to just open their mouth, yeah, and just say anything, yeah. You know, just feel like you have the right to be under the jurisdiction of your rule. And you are saying nonsense. Somebody is correcting you. You are saying, come and beat me in my house. Like you notice. And that's why you see, when you see your pastor, right, there's a model your pastor is exhibiting to you. Right? You notice I don't pay attention to those things. I don't defend. I don't respond. I don't have that energy. Right? Why? Because I need to keep my focus. A lot of time, there are distractions. See, one of the greatest things the devil wants to get from you is your focus. Yeah? There are distractions. What's your business? I tell my friends, I have some of my friends, they send me videos of people who went to heaven. There's a recent video of someone who was talking about people that eat in their dream. And someone sent me a video. And I was like, you think I can sit down to watch a 20-minute video of someone talking like this? What's my business? What's my business? So if I'm your discipler, right? If I'm discipling you, if you have a question from what the person asked or what the person said, ask me your question. If I think I can answer it, I will answer it. But you can't be sending me a video of 20 minutes. Some people send it to me like, ah, don't do this, no, don't do that. You can't send me a video of 20 minutes and say, Pastor, what's your thoughts? No, don't stress me with that. If you stress me, I'll stress you. And for some people as well, when they do that, I give them a series. I remember one did it to me last month. Give her a full series of 10 tracks. By the time you listen to 11 hours, almost 11 to 15 hours teaching, your eye will clear. So what am I saying to you? See, the most important things are the things you should pay attention to. Keep your focus, right? Keep your focus. See, you are on that boat and there's an assignment for you, right? You are on that boat. There's an assignment for you. Keep your focus. Keep your focus. Now look at verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is that you? Yes. So can we say if any man be on the boat? Can we say if any man be on the ship? Right? So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now look at what it says in verse 18. It says, and all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and yet what? He had given us. So what is the reconciliation? Yet you've been brought away from the sea and you are now on the boat. So what does that come into the boat? So the moment you came on the boat, what did they hand over to you? So what it says, and he has, verse 18, right? And he has, look at, let's read it from verse 18 again. And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he had given unto us the ministry. Excuse me. The ministry of reconciliation. So as look at this way. Yeah, someone stretches their hand from the boat to save you from the sea. As you are using one hand to come on, they're using their second hand to give you a ministry. So in the recent, Jesus is the one giving you a ministry through the co-laboring of that one who was on the boat before you. You get the point, yeah? So the moment you are climbing into the ship to be saved, they are giving you a certificate a certificate of ordination. Let me say that differently. Yeah, you are now given a certificate of ordination that you are a minister. Yeah? You are now given a certificate of what? A certificate of ordination that you are a minister. And what is your ministry regarding? It says, he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Dear saints, I put it to you today. You are a minister. You see, ministry, as much in taught in scriptures, is not the same as service in a local church. Right there, I mean, a lot of people, a lot of times you can interwine them and make them interwoven and all of those things. What I'm saying is, there is service in the local church. There is this ministry he's speaking about. Altogether, ministry is not necessarily they invite you to come and sing in 500 churches in one Sunday. Well, that can be a blessing. There's a place for that. They invite you to come and minister. There's a place for that. But there is the ministry of reconciliation that has been handed over to you. And in the real sense, it is hinged around what? Getting men from the sea that you were saved, coming into the boat that you now are on. Hallelujah. So what should be your mindset every morning, every day? You think about the compassion of God. Yeah. You know, like scripture will tell you, Lamentation. Yeah. The message of the Lord, they are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And what does that mean? It means that every day is an opportunity for you as a saint to remind yourself of the compassion of God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. That means it is an attitude of love that will want you to see people saved. Are we together? Yeah, he loved the world. Look at Romans 5 verse 8 quickly. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Go all the way to Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. So look at Romans 5 8. So it says, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, okay? Yeah? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. We are being saved from wrath through him. Right? It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Okay? So, go back to the narrative. Sheep, yeah? The work of Jesus done, sorted on the sheep, on the boat, all together. Then there are messengers on the boat that stretch forth their hands to save you in the sea. How did they stretch forth their hands to save you in the sea? By sending or preaching the gospel to you. All together. So, to every man in the sea, there is a work that has been sorted that can ensure that every man in the sea can get on that boat. So that boat is big enough to house humanity. Do you get what I just said? Do you understand what I just said? Right? That boat is big enough to house humanity. Yeah? Because it's one sacrifice. For God so loved the world. He didn't say for God so loved the Christians. He didn't say for God so loved some part of the world, some part of humanity. No. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In that giving, we see that through the work of the resurrection, it is made available, it has sorted forever the forgiveness of sins for humanity. Now, mind you, both people in your future, all together, both people in your future, all together, and both people in your past, all together, right? So he says that, for if when we're enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also shall joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now what? Received atonement. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, right? So the consequence of sin is death. And sin got into the world in the real sense, right? By what? The action of a man produced sin, and that by default produces death. Altogether, then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's a lot to teach in Romans 5 verse 12. A lot of people teach that every man is born a sinner, everybody is born in the earth as a sinner. But just hold on. Like I said on Sunday, there are a lot of things we need to still break down in pieces. But just give it time. Yeah, we have time. We have ourselves for a while. Right? No pressure. Right? So in the real sense, we also say that Adam's sin made everyone a sinner. Or the sin of Adam made every man in human ways sinners and everything. If you teach that, you'll be likely to teach as well that the work of Jesus has by default made everybody born again. So that's why you start having those conversations around universalists, those that believe that God is so loving, and because God is so loving, he will not allow anyone to perish. So regardless of those that preach and those that not preach, or those that hear and those that are not here, God just has that heart and attitude that one day he will just change his mind and he will just get everybody saved. Yeah. So that's a doctrine of universalism, right? So, but there are things we need to teach in details in scriptures. There are lots of scriptures to explain and to put in context to explain in context those scriptures where people take out of context. Because truth is, people that have those slants, right? They take their slant and their understanding from scriptures. For example, Romans 5. We have example of Romans 5:17. You have example of Romans 5:12. You have example of 1 John 2:1. His propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but for that of the world. So people, all of those things are things we'll touch in days to come, like I told you, right? And we'll get there, but don't get yourself in a hurry, right? Let's stick with the one we are paying attention to right now, okay? So in the real sense, there's the compassion you must have for those who are not born again. There's a compassion you must have for those who are not saved. Look at 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. So there's a sense of compassion you must have because God had compassion on you. Look at 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Altogether, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, right? So God has laid down his life for you so that you can, by extension, pick that thing on your head and run with it. Run with that sense of compassion. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Let's read from verse 1 to verse 4. See what it says there. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made unto for all men. This is for kings and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a what? Peaceable life in godliness and honesty. Now, this is for, this is the good and the acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So what is that which is good and acceptable, right? He says, praying is that which is good and acceptable. He now talks about the God and Savior who has a will. He says the will is that all men rather are saved. He says who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the what? The knowledge of the truth. So God's will is that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. Look at 2 Peter 3 verse 9. 2 Peter 3:9. Look at 2 Peter 3, go all the way to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us, what? And he's not willing that any should perish. So what is God's will in 1 Timothy 2? God's will is that all men are saved. What is God's will in 2 Peter 3? That no man perishes. So God is not willing for any man to perish. God is not willing for any man to perish. But what is God's will? That all men should be saved. How did Peter now say it? That all men should come to what? Repentance. That all men should come to what? Repentance. Look at how, let's take a little attention on the compassion of Jesus. Look at Matthew's Gospel 9 verse 35. Are you there? Have you gone to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9? Look at Matthew's Gospel 9:35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue." Why do you think he was teaching and preaching? Well, it is because he has a sense of love and compassion for man. Okay, so Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. You see, so Jesus had compassion because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus, when Jesus sees the lost, what does he have for the lost? What does he have for humanity? He says compassion. Look at Matthew 14, 14. Look at 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by sheep into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Are we together? Right? They followed him out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with what? Compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. He was moved with compassion towards them. He healed their sick. So that we read Matthew 9:35. We read Matthew 14:14. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15:32. Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called the disciples unto them and saying, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." So was Jesus a God, a savior, a leader with compassion? Yes. Yeah. So as a disciple of Jesus, you are one who ought to have a sense of compassion. So he had compassion on them. Look at verse 20, Matthew 20:34. So Jesus had compassion on them, right? If you look at verse 30, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed through, they cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, the Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I should do unto you?' They said unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.'" Look at verse 4. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes recovered their sight and they followed him. Yeah. So compassion moved Jesus to preach the gospel. Compassion moved Jesus to heal the sick. All together. Look at Luke chapter 7, all the way in verse 13. Look at 12. "Now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much more people in the city were with her. When the Lord saw her, he had what? Compassion on her, and said what? Weep not. And he came and touched her bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say unto thee, arise.'" What did he have? He had compassion. He had compassion. Look at Luke 15:20. "And he arose and came to his father," right? "But when he went, he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had what? Compassion. And ran." I remember a series I taught in 2018, The Prodigal Father. Yeah, we did a lot of exegesis around what was happening here. Wow, well, interesting. Days are running by, really. Yeah, so you see, and he rose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had what? Compassion. You know, one of the things I said in that series was that, you see, in the real sense, it was the compassion and love of the father that moved that boy that left the house to go back to the house. Yeah, because if he saw his father as one who was a terrible person, he probably would not go back. Yeah, so well, if that's why you now say that it was his father that was putting his eye on the spot, putting his eye on the horizon, right? And was trying to see, when is my son coming back? That's the love the father has. So that's a sense of compassion, right? A son that was gone, or a son gone missing, now coming back, or now coming back and in his embrace, now getting reconciliation back into the family, right? That's the attitude that saints we must have. You understand? Look at Luke 1. Go to Luke 1. So we are to have love, we are to show love, we are to show compassion to the unsaved, just as Jesus did to us. We are to show compassion to the unsaved. We are to show compassion to the unsaved. Luke 1:78. See what it says in from verse 7:6. And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of what? Their sins. Through the what? Tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath what? Visited us. Altogether, right? So, what exactly is love and compassion? You know, compassion in the real sense, it just really means having a sense of need for a person. Right, it's above just mere pity. It's not just I pity people. No, it's having actually deep down in the heart of a man, you have a sense of need for the person. You have a sense like you have a burning desire that this person has something that can rescue this person. Altogether, right? So in the real sense, it's like a sense of an expression of love towards another. So the compassion of God, the love of God, was seen by his compassion in the real sense by extending his hand of fellowship by his resurrection, his death, his resurrection, to get us reconciled. You see, so the compassion of the Savior is expressed through us the same way we've received it, right? So that same compassion that has made us saved is what will drive us. Is what will drive us. You say, oh, pastor, I don't have compassion. I just, my heart. No. You have a tender heart. You've received a tender heart by his tender mercy. And because you have a tender heart, it means you want to see men saved the same way God wants all men to be saved. Altogether. Yeah, that tenderness, that sense of compassion is something you must have towards the lost. Altogether. Look at John 4. Let me show you something in John 4:28. John chapter 4, verse 28. John chapter 4, verse 28. Either. So he says, and upon this came his disciple, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? Then the woman then left with her water pot and went her way into the city. So if you read from the previous story, what happened was Jesus will find the woman. Woman, believe me, for the hour has come where you shall no longer worship the mountain. Okay, you always hear me give this example. Let's just read this. We always use this example in our believers' meeting. So this one is from John 4:10. Let's even read the entire book of John chapter 4, all the way to verse 30. Now, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Yeah, so you see, this is one of the scriptures where people teach that Jesus did water baptism for people and even did it more than John. Yeah, but the unfortunate thing is you don't read verse 2, right? Look at verse 2. Though Jesus himself baptized not. Yeah, if you look at one of the series we did in Investigating Scriptures, we explained the figure of speech used here, right? So Jesus is in the identification with the work of the disciples, but he did not water baptize anyone, okay? Yeah, so Jesus himself baptized is in your Bible. Yeah, I didn't just take that from history. It's in your Bible, right? So look, he left Judea in verse 3 and departed again to Galilee. And he must need go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of the Samaria, Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. So, did Jesus get tired? Yes, because he was human in the flesh. Okay, right? So, then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. So, he was sitting by the well, and a woman came to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me water to drink. Now, so at this time, John lets you see that his disciples had gone away to go and buy food. So his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? So that's Samaritan, right? Samaritan woman. For the Jew have no dealings with the Samaritans. Says, you see segregation, right? This is what Jesus came to put an end to. Are we together? Where you see that a Jewish man will not have anything to do with the Gentiles, the Samaritans, for instance, right? Or which is linked to the vision and revelation that Peter saw, right? Peter rise, kill, and eat. And that was a message from God to preach the message of the gospel to every creature. You know, so Jesus, in his compassionate nature, see what now happens here. Now, Jesus answered unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now look at verse 11. Then the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? So it's like, you don't have anything to draw water from this well. And you are saying you want to give me water. So how do you plan to get that water? Right? Look at what it now says. It says, are thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? And drank thereof of himself and his children and his cattle. Now Jesus answered in verse 13, I said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into what? Everlasting life. Hallelujah. Look at what happened in verse 15. Then the woman said unto him, sir, please give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, go call your husband and come hither. So you always hear me give this example. So Jesus says to her, go and call your husband and come hither. So think about it this way. You're in a believer's meeting, right? And you are speaking to someone and you say, oh, where is your sister? Where is your brother? Right? And the person says, oh, I don't have any brother. Look at the response. The woman answered and said, I have no brother. I have no husband. And what did Jesus do? Now, what a lot of believers do is they stop at that point. Hey, I've missed it. Oh, hey, God. Oh, my pastor said I should just talk and say the thing that passed my power. Yeah, but that's not the point, right? So he says, thou hast well said. Look at how Jesus took it up. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. In that sayest thou truly. Verse 19. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So he has used the word of knowledge, right? Right? And he has started interacting with the woman. He says, our fathers worship in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. But Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall not neither worship in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship with Father. You worship ye not what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. So when he says salvation is of the Jew, he's not saying salvation is for the Jewish people. No, he's just saying that the lineage to which the man that will supply salvation will come from will be a Jewish man. That's what he's saying. But the argument now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that was worshiping him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now look at what happens in verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us this thing. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Right? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples unto another, had any man brought him food to eat? Jesus said unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Can you actually have that attitude as well? That my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Are we together? Now, this is not saying Jesus never ate from this point again going forward. You get the point. But you know, can you just whilst you are eating, just do the will of the Father? Yeah. Can you not just eat Monday, afternoon, evening, Monday, Tuesday, every, you are eating 7 times a day. In a week, you eat 250 times. Small snack, big snack. This one, that one, in a week. But there's a will of God that God has placed in your hands, you got to pay attention to. All together. What now happens? You see, the woman went to go and preach. Based on the compassion Jesus had on her, in that like manner, she as well went and aroused them. So it means that the compassion of the Savior is to be expressed through us as believers. So an entire city, look at verse 39, just jump to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them. Are we together? For how many days? For 2 days. And many more believed because of his words. And said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." An entire city was reached because of the compassion of Jesus. An entire city was reached because of the compassion of the woman that was expressed, or the compassion of Jesus that the woman expressed. You see that? You see, there's not a single person you preach to that has a wasted effort. You don't know. You don't know who you preach to that will get an entire city saved. You don't know who you preach to that will get an entire lineage that has served, you know, dark gods and would have practiced the law of dark things, you know, works of the enemies predominant in their lives. You don't know who you will preach to. That's why you ought not to keep your mouth shut. You know, with that series, that teaching 2 or 3 weeks ago as well. Yeah, open your mouth, speak up. So a believer in the real sense that has a regular fellowship with the Father will always be seen with a sense of passion and compassion. I'll say it again. A believer in regular fellowship in the real sense with the Father will always be seen with a sense of compassion and passion. You cannot claim to be close to someone and yet what is dear to the person is not dear to you. Do you understand? You can't claim to be close to your partner, close to your friend, close to your sister, close to your husband, and what is dear to them is not dear to you. You can't claim to be close to them. You can't claim to be close to Jesus and what is dear to Jesus is not dear to you. Are we together? So you must ensure that that sense of compassion, that sense of passion is expressed through you. Yes, we went off evangelism last week Sunday. Don't let it be only a Sunday routine when the church is going for evangelism. Yeah, you are interacting with people. Bible says go into all the world. All the world includes every human interaction that you can possibly have access to. That's it. Look at Luke 15:4. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Look at Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Altogether, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Right? And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." See what Jesus says about that parable. Look at verse 7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." All together. Either what woman having 10 pieces? All together. Either, you know, there's a lot of sarcasm in that parable, yeah? Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the entire house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. You see, for the first man, right, he does not give up. He goes all the way. He goes all the way. That's a sense of compassion. That's a sense of compassion because people are precious to God. You see, humanity, let me say differently, humanity is precious to God. That is why God in the real sense took up mortality so that he can bear the bodies of humanity so that he can give his life for and to humanity. The other woman as well, one of her coins lost, but she swept the entire house. You see, that's the kind of attitude every believer should have for the gospel. Go after that one. When you preach to one again today, go after another tomorrow. When you go after another tomorrow, go after another again the next day. Right? That must be the sense you are. Why? Because, you know, there's a record that shows that for every sinner that repents, what pleasure it is or what desirable feeling it is to think and remember that one is being discipled or one is saved because of you. What joy it is that someone will say, "I'm born again because of you." What joy it is that someone will say, "I'm being discipled because of your commitment to me." What joy it is that someone will say, "My questions in the Christian faith are being answered because I have a disciple like you." What joy it is. What joy it is. Do you understand? So your attitude towards the things of God, right? Yeah, you will get some saved. You will preach to some, they will reject. It's their decision. You will preach to some, they'll be saved. You preach to many, they'll be saved. You preach to many, they'll be saved. And when they are saved, you disciple them. You keep teaching them. You don't give up on them. That's the attitude of passion and compassion that you must have on the unsaved. So the question now becomes, how close are you to the unsaved? How far is the unsaved from you? So a lot of people say, the reason why I'm traveling over the world, I want to relocate or this, that, and this, is because the Bible says going to all the world. Well, the question is, going into any part of the world, it can be a decision that you decide to make off your accord, on your accord, in your accord. You can be led by the Spirit for a conversation like that. Some you don't, you are not necessarily led, but you just have a burning desire for a group of people or for a city. But you understand that at the background and foreground of your decision to leave a city or your decision to interact with the world at large should be an understanding of what God's will and plan for everyone is. Are we together? Go back to Mark 16, where we started from today. Mark 16, verse 15. It says, "And Jesus came and said unto them, go into all the world." The question is, what is all the world? What does all the world mean? They said, I put it to you, all the world will mean everyone within our immediate environment. So at any time you find yourself, you are in an environment and there are people around you. Are we together? Yeah. So where are you to preach the gospel? Every and anywhere. So you preach the gospel where sin is found. Yeah. You also preach the gospel where ignorance is found. I think someone asked a question on Sunday about preaching to a believer or the one who's already saved. Yeah. People can be saved and be fully ignorant. They still need the gospel. So where do I preach the gospel? Wherever sin is found, wherever ignorance is found, wherever oppression of sickness, darkness is found, wherever darkness abounds, I preach the gospel. Where exactly is that place? Everywhere around you. Everywhere around you. Everywhere around you. Everywhere around you. So you must see every interaction, every opportunity with another as a means to preach the gospel. No, Isaiah will say, "All we like sheep who have gone astray, now return back to the bishop and shepherd of our soul. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all." Same thing we read in Matthew chapter 9. Said they were like sheep having no shepherd. What does it mean to be like sheep having no shepherd? That really means a state of mystery, a state of confusion, a state of delusion. You understand? A state of ignorance, a state of mystery. Yeah. So every opportunity must be seen as an opportunity to herald the message of the gospel. Are you with me? So we need to seek out the lost and preach to them. When we're seeking out the lost and we find the saved, we still preach to them as well. Are we together? Yeah, because everyone needs the gospel. Everyone needs the gospel. Anyone needs the gospel. Anyone we come in contact with needs the gospel. Look at Matthew 10, verse 1. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. Now, names of 12 were these. You can read that later at the time. And says unto them in verse 5, go not into the ways of the Gentiles. Listen carefully. Go not into the ways of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now, there was a reason for this. These were set specific instructions to Jesus' disciples altogether, right? Now, you could also tell that there were some instructions that Jesus asked the disciples not to tell anyone until his resurrection. So you will find out that in Acts chapter 8, right, and the Samaritans were the same people that received the message of the gospel that the apostles had sent Peter and John to go lay hands on them for them to talk in tongues. Well, so what did he say to them? He says, go not into the Gentiles, into any of the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scribe for your journey, nor two coats nor shoes, nor yet stars, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And he says, and into whatever city or town thou shalt enter, inquire who is it in worthy, and they abide there till you go. And that's what Jesus was teaching about. If you leave father, leave mother, leave house, you find a house, you know, on the journey you are on with him. Because in the real sense, the missionary concept in the real sense will be to attach and find those who already are on the same faith with you. Which is why you see, you know, examples like Paul. Paul would, you know, Abraham would do the same as well. You know, but Paul in the real sense would do the same. Go to Corinth, for instance, find those who were of the same craft with him and were saved as well and attached himself to them. If you look at Luke chapter 9 as well, Luke 9:1. same teaching. And verse 6, you can read verse 1 to 6 at a time. Or let's read verse 4. Whatever house you enter, there abide and thence depart. Whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. So he's not saying remove your shoe and be dusting the sand. No, that's not what he's teaching. That's what he's teaching there, right? So, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everyone and everywhere. So they went around preaching. Look at Luke 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2 by 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Look at verse 3. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carry neither purse. That's the same thing that Matthew 10:17 will say. I send you forth as sheep. I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpent. Now, I've taught you several that it doesn't say you should be as wise and crafty as serpent. No. It is, I said before, that sheep in the midst of wolves. The wolves are those who are cunny like serpents. You be as gentle as a dove. That same similar teaching in Luke chapter 10. Altogether. So it's not saying, I heard somebody saying to me a couple of years ago, says even the Bible says we should be as wise as the serpent. No. It's not you that is as wise as the serpent. The wolves are those who are as wise as the serpent trying to capture you. And then you are as the lamb that is sent for the sheep, then you have to act like a dove. That's what it's teaching there. And basically, so you realize that they were sent to go and preach every and everywhere. At the point, it will be, don't go into this. At a point, it will be go into this. Then in Mark 16, it will be going into all the world. You see that progress. It was intentional. We'll look at those reasons in days to come. Look at Acts 8:4. As for Saul, verse 3, he made havoc in the church. So this is where, just after he had collected the jackets and clothes and stones of the people that killed Stephen. And entering into every house and hailing men, is that a word? Hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Right now, look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. What were they doing? They were preaching. So they were on the run for their lives, but whilst they were on the run for their lives, they were preaching the word. That's why you see an example like Philip. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Remember the Samaria that Jesus had asked them not to go into at the time. So Philip is now going down to Samaria. What did Philip do in Samaria? Look at what it says in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and Philip preached Christ unto them. Altogether. So they were scattered abroad, and yet they continued preaching. Right? Yeah. Everywhere they went. So what does everywhere mean? Everywhere means every opportunity you have. Every opportunity you have, make use of it. Where human beings are, make use of it. From house to house, publicly, from pillar to post, from malls to, you know, from malls to bus, to train, to tram, to cars, to taxis. Make use of every opportunity to preach the gospel. Yeah. You see, don't enter taxis, right, without having it in mind to preach the gospel to your cab driver. Yeah, don't enter a taxi without having in mind to preach the gospel to a taxi driver. Don't enter a taxi without having in mind to preach, in the mall, without having it in mind to at least once a week, at least twice a week, at least 3 times a week, at least 4 times. You know, you can do it every day, actually. Yeah, start gradually and keep growing. Start gradually and keep growing. Marketplace, anywhere humans are found, that is where we are to preach. So Stephen, Philip, for instance, was an example of one that persecution chased them away. I want to get down. Yet, what happens? They continue preaching. So that can help you answer a question. For instance, when somebody asks you, "Oh, Pastor, what if I relocate?" Well, I'll tell you for free. You know, some people have reached out to me and said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm in a new city now. What do I do? You know, and do I start a church?" You see, your first intention, your first response to doing ministry in a new city might not necessarily be to start a church. Preach to one, preach to two, preach to three. They are human beings you are interacting with every day. Altogether, yeah. People travel, people relocate, people travel. So people have used a lot of doctrine to explain why people can travel, people cannot travel. There's no problem with traveling, right? Anywhere you find yourself, the most important thing is what is the ministry that is expected of you. See, faithfulness is an integral, expected, interwoven part of your Christian living. Faithfulness. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:2. Let me start drawing the curtain this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1, it says, let the man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Look at this. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man should be what? Found faithful. See, faithfulness is an integral part, it's an expectation. There's nothing like I used to be faithful. There should be nothing like I used to be faithful. I was once faithful. No. Faithfulness should never be in the past. It implies what I am doing, what is being done. Yeah, so it can be, what was I doing? What am I doing? What is meant to be done? What is meant to be done? There needs to be a sense of urgency, a sense of priority of preaching the message anywhere you find yourself. So if tomorrow you find yourself in Canada, tomorrow you find yourself in Australia, tomorrow you find yourself in Antarctica, well, as long as you see human beings, what do? Japan, India, Korea, what do? You preach the gospel. You preach the gospel. You preach the gospel. Find one, find two, find three. You preach the gospel. Altogether. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I think we saw that on Sunday. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. We saw that on Sunday. And we just started teaching today again. Foxes have holes. Yeah? Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went on their way, a certain man came to him and said, "Lord, I'll follow you whether thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds and of the air, they have nests, but certain man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Well, Lord, let me go allow me to first go and bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury, bury the dead." He said, "But you go down and preach the kingdom of God." Altogether. And another also said, "Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me go and say goodbye to my family." Right? So Jesus said unto him, "Says, no man having put his hand on the plow, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Altogether. So, look at verse 10, chapter 10, we read that earlier. And after these things, the Lord appointed. What they appointed means to show forth, right? So, it references actually those who are put into a test. So, you are supposed to go through a sense of test in the real sense. And you have opportunities where you preach the gospel and it's going to be seen as a test for you, right? So, you must have that sense of urgency. No matter where a believer finds himself, no matter where a believer finds himself, he must have that sense of urgency to preach the gospel. He must have that sense of urgency. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Let's read chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Yeah. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." And he says, what did he say? What's the charge really about? He says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. What does that mean to, what does it mean to be instant in season, out of season? It means, regardless of people, what people want to hear or not, stay with the word. Stay, no matter where you find yourself, stay with the word. Stay preaching. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and doctrine. So no matter where a believer, when a believer finds him or herself, he is to have the preaching of the gospel as priority. That is priority. That is important. That is priority. So it is ministry first in everything you find yourself. In everywhere you find yourself, it's ministry first. You go to a new location, it's ministry first. In fact, your choices a lot of times for going to a new location should have ministry on the background. Your choices for picking a job should have ministry on the background. Are we together? Yeah. There are times when, in the real sense, some jobs will need not to be taken because you have ministry in the background. And yes, down the line, that same opportunity might present itself and it can be taken because ministry is on the background. All together, ministry is priority. Every location, see, for every location the believer finds himself, for every street, every place, everywhere the believer finds himself, the instruction of Jesus remains the same to him. Go ye into all the world. That is, go ye into the midst of the interactions of men and preach the gospel. Are we together? Preach the gospel. You go to a new place, you're trying to look for a local church to attend or start up a local church. Like I said earlier, before you find or before you get, right? What do you start doing? You start preaching the gospel. Before you find a place of service, before you find where to serve, before you find, see, as you are finding it, you're preaching the gospel. Altogether, right? If you say everybody in your new location does not have it, they don't have the word, you start preaching the gospel and start gathering 1, 2, 3, and start building that fellowship and start growing. And start building that fellowship and start growing. And start building that fellowship and start growing. Altogether. So you must have that mindset in every place or area of your life, everywhere you find it. So look at Mark 6 verse 1. Mark 6 verse 1. Mark 6 verse 1. Let's quickly have a read through Mark 6 verse 1. So, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach. Right? So he began to teach as a custom of his. Right? And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? That's Jesus. Anywhere he went. All together. So, you know, you need to now understand that when a man does not believe the gospel, what is happening is the work of the devil blinding his heart. So when you preach the gospel to a man and doesn't believe the gospel at that point, yeah, don't get discouraged. Yeah, but it's the work of the devil. So next, in our next meeting, what I'm going to pay attention to is, why do we pray? And how do we pray? All together. How do we pray and why do we pray? Who should the emphasis on prayer be? Well, will it be, in the real sense, we are saints who are getting to do the work of ministry, or the unsaved? Yeah, so we're going to look through those emphases in our next teaching. So you must understand that when you think of a man who is in his sins, even though you've preached the gospel to him, Satan, the god of this world, has blinded his eyes. Yeah, there's a stronghold. If you look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Is it 1 Corinthians 2, 11 this time? Are you there? 1 Corinthians 2, 11. Yep, 1 Corinthians 2, 11. So it says there, it says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given unto us of God. Which is also, we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which is the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things to spirituals. But natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually what? Discerned. So, you know, when a man is unsaved, in the real sense, he cannot understand spiritual matters, right? And what is happening behind the scene is the work of the devil. That's why we say the gospel is a message of warfare. Yeah, we're fighting, pulling down strongholds, pulling down strongholds, pulling down. That's why you see Paul says, "Second Corinthians 10, yeah, verse 4. It says, verse 3, we say, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You see that? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Verse 4 now says, for the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Look how it says in verse 5. Casting down what? Imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Are we together? So we deal with strongholds how? By preaching the message of the gospel, by arousing the message of the gospel. Yeah, Paul would have told in chapter 3 about the veil on the heart of men that Moses put upon his face, and he says that veil is over the minds of them, and that veil is taken away when their minds are exposed. And I'm quoting 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about 13 and 14. Yeah, if you read from verse 3 downwards, yeah. Yeah, spirit of liberty, and where spirit of God is, there's liberty, right? So it's, as Moses put a veil on his face, right? So it's the veil placed on their heart even until this day, right? But it's taken away when they turn. That is when the message is preached, the gospel message of gospel is preached to them, and there's a sense of repentance, right? So the role of the believer is to keep preaching, with the goal that what? They are being saved. We know Romans 1 tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to them that are what? Gospel power of God unto them that are salvation to them that believe. And we're together, right? So now one of the things I want to pay attention to in the next few minutes is, as we are preaching the gospel, one of the things that we ought to do is as well to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Let me just go through a few scriptures with you. Matthew 10, 1, 2, Luke 9, 1, Luke 10, 1, Matthew 4, 23, Mark 16, 15, Mark 16, 20, Mark 16, 16, Mark 16, 15, Mark 16, 20, Acts 3, 6 to 9, Acts 8, 6 to 7, Acts 14, 3. I'll run it over again. Matthew 10, 1 to 2. You can go into Matthew 10, 1 to 2 now. Matthew 10, 1 to 2, and when he had called them to disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast unclean spirit out and to heal all manners of sicknesses and all manners of diseases. So it means that when we are given an instruction to preach the gospel, it comes as well with an authority to cast out demons and to clean, to come against and to walk against unclean spirit. If you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 1, you see in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, and he called the disciples and gave them power and authority over the devils and to cure sicknesses and diseases. And he sent them to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and also to heal the sick. Right? If you look at chapter 10, Luke 10, verse 1 and 2, you see that as well. That Luke 10, verse 1 and 2, they went to every city from face to face with you. Therefore, he said unto them, that is true. Let every city whither he himself would come. Right, we read this earlier on, ascending for the sheep, as lamb rather in the midst of wolves, carrying a pot for yourself. You know, then he goes around and says, yeah, I think that's supposed to be Luke 9. I just wrote a second time. Look at Matthew 4, verse 23. Matthew 4, 23, 25. Matthew 4, 23. What did Jesus go around doing? He went around teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What was he doing as well again? Healing all manners of sicknesses and all manners of diseases amongst the people. Maybe on Sunday, we'll look through how to get people healed. Yeah, how do you get people healed on the streets? Okay, how do you lay hands on people and get people healed on the street? But you see it evidently written out in the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples and also in the approach Jesus took ministry. Right, he will go around preaching the gospel and he'll be healing all manners of sicknesses. Acts 10:13, you say, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth to go around doing good, healing them that were oppressed, right, and healing them that were sick as well, you're doing them that were oppressed as well. So, you know, it's part of the things that comes together with your task as a minister of the gospel. Yeah, there's some people you need to get them saved before they hear the gospel. And rather, you hear them healed before you hear the gospel. What happens to a deaf man? You can get his deaf ears on stop and preach the gospel to him. Yeah, are we together yet? So if you look at Mark 16, 15, we already saw that going to the world, he does believe is saved, and he does not doesn't believe is condemned. This shall follow them that believe, to cast out them in my names, right? They can take up serpents, right? That's the word the use of the word serpent there is not literal snake. I don't think a lot of Christians can kill snakes, really. Right? But every Christian has authority over the work of the devil. So the use of serpent is teach about the work of the devil. When it says, take up serpents, you know, and they shall speak with new tongues and cast out devils. It's about the work of the devil. If you look at Acts 3, verse 6 and 9, Acts 3, verse 6 and 9, silver and gold have I not, in the name of Jesus, Peter will say, rise up and walk. That's a working of miracles. Altogether, then you read through, other people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat at the gate of beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. So they healed the sick as well as they were doing the ministry of reconciliation. Remember, so you can Acts chapter 8, for instance, verse 6, you'll see that Philip will find himself going around to preach the gospel. Then we look at verse 6. Go back to verse 5 again. Philip went down to Samaria, preached the gospel. People with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, and hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So it means that miracles as well accompany the message of the gospel. Look at verse 7. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed. So you can cast out demons on the evangelism field. You see, there are some sicknesses you will see, right, on the evangelism field. And those are demon-possessed people, right? Or that's the affliction of a demon. You can cause demons to leave bodies of people. Altogether, right? You know, so unclean spirit, loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, right? And many that were lame, they were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Right, so miracles, signs, and wonders follow the preaching of our gospel. Right, look at Acts 14:3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gives us money unto the Lord, his grace, and great granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So signs and wonders were seen by the hands of the ministers of people that went out, you know, preach the gospel. So when we go to preach the gospel, we come in contact with the works of darkness. We come in contact with the works of the devil, and we must be bold about it. That's where believer's authority comes in. Okay, yeah, that's where believer's authority comes in. You remind yourself of who you are, you acknowledge who you are, and by that authority you cast out devils. Are we together? Right, every believer can cast out devils. Every believer should be able to cast out devils altogether. So when we come with in contact with darkness, what are we trying to do? Stop the work of the devil, both that which is seen physically, that can be seen as an ailment, a disease, or whatever it is, and that which is, you know, done in their minds. That is, you know, the veil, that devil battling the minds of men and the minds of those who have not believed the gospel. So we just always have that sense of warfare, and going into the battle to ensure that we are going with all the kits. We are well armed, and the arm that we really need in the real sense is not more than the arm that we have by the instruction that Jesus has given us to preach the gospel. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been instructed by that. I love you all so dearly, and I'll see you on Sunday. Cheers. Good night.